is that God is better than the world's best thing. God is better than the best thing that the world has to offer.
Well, good morning. My name is Tim, and I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Matthew is away on vacation, and we are looking forward to having him back this week. And we are in the middle of a series that I'm going to tell you a little more about in a second. But I want to start with a deep question. What does it mean to be human? Just a little question. It's a question that's plagued humanity since the time when we finally had the luxury to ask it. Human cultures across history have speculated about an answer. Are humans important or nothing special? Are we responsible or are we determined by something outside of us? Are we free to define ourselves or is there a design? These are questions that go right to the heart of our search for meaning and influence how we invest our lives. This summer, we've been taking our inspiration from a story found in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 17. There we observe a Christian missionary named Paul visiting the ancient Greek city of Athens. The Greeks in Athens loved musing about questions like, what does it mean to be human? After almost 3,000 years, the myths that had emerged from their questions were memorialized in statues and buildings all over the city of Athens. So when Paul toured Athens in 51 AD, all kinds of clues were there to help him understand the ideas that shaped the Athenians' lives. Among these clues, he found an altar with a simple inscription, to the unknown God. He heard the epic songs of Greek poets praising the great god Zeus. For Paul, these cultural and religious artifacts gave him a bridge by which he could introduce Athens to the one he believed to be the only true God, the Creator, most clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. Well, we believe, like Paul, that there are similar clues in the entertainment and the monuments of our own culture that can help to form a bridge to the good news about Jesus Christ. This summer, we've been listening to some of our own culture's most popular songs to an unknown God. Now, not all these songs may be on your playlist, but you can be sure that someone close to you resonates with the message of these songs and is listening to them. So they're obviously worth reflecting on in light of the Bible. Today, I want to introduce you to a young performer named Rag and Bone Man. Kind of an interesting name. Rag and Bone Man is the stage name of 32-year-old Rory Graham. He's a poet and singer whose song, Human, shot to the top of the British charts in 2016. The official video for Human has 340 million views on YouTube. And in fact, the song was sung by a contestant on America's Got Talent's first live show this past week. Rag and Bone Man has won awards, critical acclaim, and chart-topping status in Britain, Europe, and North America. His song, Human, is a very powerful and emotional song that wrestles with what it means to be human. So let's take a listen.
Maybe I'm foolish, maybe I'm blind, thinking I can see through this and see what's behind. Got no way to prove it, so maybe I'm lying. But I'm only human after all. I'm only human after all. Don't put your blame on me. Don't put your blame on me. Take a look in the mirror, and what do you see? Do you see it clearer, or are you deceived in what you believe? I'm only human after all, and you're only human after all. Don't put the blame on me. Don't put your blame on me. Some people got the real problems. Some people out of love. Some people think I can solve them. Lord, heaven's above. ask my opinion, don't ask me to lie and beg for forgiveness for making you cry. For making you cry. 'Cause I'm only human after all. I'm only human after all. Don't put your blame on me. Don't put the blame on me. Oh, some people got the real problem. Some people out of love. Some people think I can solve them. Lord, heaven's above. I'm only human after all. I'm only human after all. Don't put the blame on me. Don't put the blame on me. I'm only human. I made mistakes. I'm only human. That's all it takes to put the pain on me. Don't put the blame on me. I'm only human after all. I'm only human after all. Don't put the blame on me. Don't put the blame on me. I'm only human. I do what I can. I'm just a man. I do what I can. Don't put the blame on me. Don't put your blame on me.
Wow, hey, amazing voice, such a powerful ache that he is expressing there. Hey man, I'm only human. Don't put the blame on me. You ever felt like saying that to someone in your life? Maybe you've heard that from someone speaking to you. Perhaps you've heard it as an excuse, whether it's speeding or blowing up at a coworker or cheating on a spouse. I'm only human can be a way for people to absolve themselves of responsibility. Or maybe you might hear this as a cry for mercy. Hey, I'm only human. I'm not perfect. Please have a little mercy for a little bit of compassion for my weakness. It's an honest acknowledgement of my limitations and a plea for grace. Or perhaps it's a reminder not to put someone on a pedestal. A few times in this song, the singer reminds his listener not to expect him to offer false comfort, solve their problem, or be their savior. Sometimes the problems are more than an ordinary person can fix. Ever since I first heard this song, I have found it especially fascinating that he has connected the concept of being human with the concept of blame. See, blame is a dominant part of the human experience. And these days, the cycle of blame and violence only seems to be escalating to new levels. But it's nothing new. Every generation and culture has its own painful versions of blame and violence, and Christians are not immune from its influence. The worst kind of blame is called scapegoating. Rather than tackling a common problem together for the sake of all, a group will find a common enemy to blame for their ills and unify themselves around that common hatred. Whether it's schoolyard bullying, segregation, terrorism, or Holocaust, blame fuels much of the world's worst evils. How did this happen? Is this just the way it's always been? Can we see through this to see what's behind? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. There is a tragic tear in the fabric of God's good creation. God's original plan set apart humans to have a special responsibility. Humans were created to reflect the image of God, His likeness, displaying His character in the world in flesh and bone. Being human meant cooperating with God and each other to make the world a thriving place to live. It was good for all. But human beings rejected God's good plan and embraced another path. Satan. You've heard that name before. That name just simply means accuser, the accuser. And he blamed God for holding back from human beings. Human beings were deceived, and the resulting insecurity and suspicion began a cycle of blame that reaches from the murder of Abel by Cain all the way to the violence that we've seen in the streets of Charlottesville and Barcelona and Finland and right here in our own neighborhood. It's a satanic cycle. It's become systemic. It's woven into the very fabric of what it means to be a human family. The Bible calls this system of spiritual darkness the powers and authorities. These hidden spiritual powers manipulate the world we live in, but they don't do it by pulling strings or forcing people to do things. They manipulate the world with a kind of propaganda that's fueled especially by the language of blame. You're not sincere. You're a failure. You're unforgivable. He's not worthy. She's unlovable. They're worthless. God has turned away from them. They are the problem. Does that sound familiar? Well, we are slaves to the power of sin in our hearts. He's saying, I'm only human. I make mistakes. I'm only human. That's all it takes to put the blame on me. And this is where the powers and authorities have us. On those grounds, they accuse us. They stir up accusation between us. And they lie to us about God's heart for us. Our whole history rests on the powers' lie that God, like them, is preoccupied with blame and retribution. We are convinced that we just have to fend for ourselves against God and against everyone else. Every one of us is caught up in this cycle of blame and violence, consciously or unconsciously, sometimes victims and sometimes perpetrators. And this is why every human solution fails in the end, often descending into one more version of the very problem we were hoping to solve. So how can humanity, so blessed, messed up by blame, be rescued? Well, for an answer, I want to point us to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, to give you a little context of why this letter was written, this is what was happening, as far as we can tell. A false and divisive teaching was sowing confusion among the members of this church. See, these Christ followers were being told that in addition to Jesus, there were many other spiritual powers that were to be feared and appeased. These false teachers were proposing their own strange mashup of pagan superstition and Jewish legalism for appeasing these powers. And those who rejected the teaching were blamed when the difficulties this teaching was supposed to deflect still happened, right? Oh, bad things happened. It's because you weren't listening. You weren't doing what we told you to. You didn't fit into our system. Now, we may scoff at their first century superstitions, but even in our advanced modern age, there are powers that claim to have authority greater than Jesus. Patriotism. Consumerism, technology, militarism, tolerance, diversity, all kinds of isms that become elevated to the point of an authority. This is the way it must be done. They promise a prosperity. And the people who can't participate by the rules set out by those authorities become the scapegoats for society's troubles. But the promise of unity and hope that these powers offer is empty. The fruit of their lie is confusion, insecurity, suspicion, and judgment. And that's exactly what was happening in the church in Colossae. Rag and Bone Man sings, I'm no prophet or Messiah. You should go looking somewhere higher. As we shall see today, Paul agrees. There's no human teacher, system, or organization, no tradition, policy, or politics that has the power to truly heal our world. Only Jesus removes the blame and restores humanity. Only Jesus removes the blame and restores humanity. In our world, in our own lives, weighed down or boiling over with blame, we need to hear this message too. Only in Christ can humans be freed from the weight of blame. So I invite you to look with me, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Well, one of our problems is that we have never really seen a true and blameless human. Until now. Jesus is the true human. Unlike any human before him, Jesus perfectly bears the image of God. The resurrected Jesus is the first of a new and perfect humanity standing in authority on God's behalf over all the powers that have influence in the world. But Paul's going to tell us that we can't experience the benefits of Christ's rule unless we repent of our allegiance to the powers that have ruined our world. Listen to what he says. Verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ." Now I want to pause here, because if you're new to the Bible, you're thinking, how on earth did circumcision come into the conversation? What is going on? Well, circumcision was the special symbol that God demanded of Israel, a physical sign on all of Israel's men that set the whole nation apart as a new humanity. By God's own choice, they had become a people belonging not to the powers of Egypt or Canaan or Babylon or Satan, but to God. God chose to focus his promise-keeping love on this one special people so that the rest of the world could observe their relationship and be drawn to God. Unfortunately, like many religious traditions that have lost their source, the false teachers had made circumcision a kind of talisman for appeasing God. But Paul wants the church to know that under the reign of Christ, that kind of superstition is ridiculous. Only Jesus removes the blame and restores humanity. And this is how he explains it. "Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." Well, this is a brilliant summary of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian believes this: Jesus has washed away the blame of my sin and the shame of sins committed against me. I have ended my former allegiance to the destructive way of sin, and I declare my exclusive allegiance to Christ. In Jesus, I am reborn to live in a new creation where Jesus reigns. And that choice is objectively and concretely represented in the practice of being buried and raised in the waters of baptism. Paul's able to say to these faltering believers, "We know that you have placed your faith in Christ because we saw you declare it in your baptism. And that cannot be taken away from you. Jesus has removed your blame and made you part of his restored humanity. You don't have to carry any of the weight of that the powers are putting on you to say, you are inadequate, you don't fit in, it's your fault. All of that is erased because you belong to Christ. We know it. You professed it. You are baptized. You are in Christ." But how exactly does this work? Does all our blame just get swept under the rug? Can God really do that? Well, listen to what Paul says. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is amazing. How does Jesus remove the blame? Well, even though he is the true and blameless human, he takes the blame on himself. Remember how the powers bully and control us, especially through the power of blame? Well, this is how God answers Satan's charges and disarms that very power. He himself becomes a blameless human being in Jesus and stands on behalf of the whole human race. He's perfect. He can do that. And he allows Satan to focus all of his blame and accusation and stir up all the scapegoating violence of Rome and Jerusalem against Jesus. But once Jesus is dead and buried, the cycle of blame ends. If you have accepted Jesus as your representative, the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus has removed the blame and restored our humanity. And because of this, Satan's reign of blame and violence is over. It's exhausted, and even more, it's exposed as a scheme of fake news. God is no tyrant. A tyrant wouldn't give his perfect son to bear the blame on our behalf. Nor is God a weakling raising Jesus from the dead as the first of the new humanity. He has conquered sin and evil and death. But of course, that raises a question because sin and evil and death seem to be working just fine, thank you very much. Why is that? If Jesus has all that power, why doesn't he just force the world to get in line with his agenda? Well, that isn't his way. None of Satan's strategies are welcome in God's new creation. Jesus doesn't restore humanity by resorting to the same way of the powers, the way that denies humanity and places blame and turns people into tools. That is not how Jesus works. He will not use his superior power like the tyrants of history who return violence for violence. Theologian N.T. Wright says this, "He welcomes us into a new family in which the ways of the old world, its behavior, its distinctions of race and class and sex, its blind obedience to the forces of politics, economics, prejudice, and superstition, that has all become quite simply out of date, a defeated and ragged rabble." What difference would it make if we would grasp that to be true? Isn't it true that the church's greatest failures in history are usually rooted in its tendency to adopt the methods of the powers instead of the way of Christ? Love is the policy and strategy in the new creation ruled by Jesus. Jesus restores humanity not by overwhelming force, but by one love-transformed life at a time. What he has done on a cosmic level through the cross, he now works out one life at a time, removing the blame and restoring each one of us to our original human purpose. Now, before I close, I want to point us to chapter 3 for a couple of minutes. Here, Paul describes the importance of cooperating with Jesus as he transforms our lives. If Jesus has won this victory, then we need to reject the influence of the powers of shame and violence that have dominated us for so long. Listen, those powers and their ways will soon enough be wiped away from God's creation forever. Paul says, for these, the wrath of God is coming. They're going to be history. Why would we want to cooperate with them? And this is what Paul says. You've taken off your old self with its practices. This is verse 9 of chapter 3. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. At the cross, Jesus has removed the blame. We don't have to wear the labels or the uniform of the powers anymore. But they're going to keep demanding it of us. They won't let up. So if we want to learn to reflect the image of our Creator in spite of the powers, we need to be renewed in knowledge. That means constantly answering the lies of the powers with the truth of the gospel. That's why we gather every week to hear Scripture preached. It's why we encourage you to life journal, meditating on Scripture every day. We're being renewed in knowledge. Being renewed in knowledge also means finding our primary identity in being the church, not in the things that divide us as the powers want us to do. Jew or Gentile, white or black, citizen or immigrant, conservative or liberal, millennial or boomer, male or female, gay or straight, friend or enemy, is there any way that humanity can't be divided up? The gospel says, don't buy those divisions. That is not where your identity truly lies. Christ is all and is in all. You see, if you are in Christ, you are part of God's new humanity. With blame and hatred out of the way, we are free to recognize the common humanity of every person. We can learn to offer one another these virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. This is how God transforms the world, one life at a time. Recently, I came across the story of a man named Daryl Davis. This is an African-American man who decided 25 years ago to disarm the powers and authorities of racism in a unique and surprising way. Davis began to befriend men who he knew were members of the Ku Klux Klan. His question was simply this: how can you hate me if you don't know me? Withholding the blame and judgment that was clearly deserved, Daryl Davis became a friend to numerous white supremacists, even engaging them in conversation, just saying, hey, tell me about your views. Why do you think that? Today, he has a significant collection of KKK memorabilia and clothing, which may sound a little bit weird. But listen, he has collected these from these friends that he's made as a memorial of how they eventually disavowed their white supremacy. He didn't argue or shame them out of it. They simply decided that it no longer made sense in light of their friendship with him. The powers have been disarmed precisely because Davis had chosen to absorb the violence of their views without reciprocating and to offer friendship in return. I'm not sure if Daryl Davis is a Christian, but his approach is an amazing reflection of the gospel and the way of Christ. Friends, God is a just judge who does not tolerate sin. But this is different than being an angry tyrant who delights in accusing us. When I hear the words of accusation that tell me that I'll never measure up as a Christian, a husband, a father, or a pastor, or that I'm not fit or stylish or successful enough, that is not my Heavenly Father speaking. Satan loves to exploit my sin and my broken humanity, to put the blame on me. Now, certainly I have room to grow and change. But all that blame, true as it might be, was placed on Jesus. How about you? Maybe you have voices like that speaking into your heart. And you've been agreeing with Satan's accusation and trying to work off your blame by yourself. Today, can you trust the good news that Jesus has removed your blame? He's working on restoring your humanity. I'm also challenged about the ways that I permit the powers to influence my thoughts about others. The seeds of blame and anger are so easily sown in my heart. What about you? Have you allowed blame and accusation to become part of how you speak about family or friends, coworkers or neighbors, a particular political leader or another group in society? Have you cultivated grudges and angers in your own heart? Lord Jesus is inviting us to repent of that way of being. It's not his way. It is not how things work in the new creation. Jesus has removed the blame to restore humanity. Let's put the ways of blame behind us. And finally, I'm struck by God's call for me to cooperate with his plan for his new humanity. What does it mean to be people who, like Daryl Davis, remove walls and build bridges in our easily angered society? As God's new humanity, our defining characteristic is love, including love for those who are different from us, and even for those who we should call our enemies. What role could you play as part of God's new creation to join in Jesus' work? He has removed the blame to restore humanity. How can we be part of turning the tide of blame and hatred? How can we sow the seeds of love? Our worship team is going to come here in a moment to lead us in a couple more songs of reflection and worship. I don't know how God is speaking to you, whether there's a shame in your life, a blame that you've been feeling that needs to be released, whether there's a blame that you have just been pointing toward another person or another group or another movement, and you're just thinking, I need to let go of that. Or maybe you hear God calling you to work as part of his work of building bridges. Whatever it might be, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord, whatever way that would make sense to you. If you'd like someone to pray with you, sometimes there's a real power in having someone pray God's forgiveness over you. And we have some people from our prayer team that are available over here. I want to just ask them to kind of go over there in the white space just so people can find where you are. And someone would love to pray with you. Maybe there's a call that you feel God placing on your life that you need someone to just pray God's power for you to live that out, whatever it might be. I want to invite all of us to ask the Holy Spirit, what do I need to hear in this message and how can I respond? So would you stand with me and let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's amazing to us that though we were only human, though we were broken in our humanity, you did not put the blame on us. Instead, as Rag and Bone Man cries out for in his song, we can go looking somewhere higher. In Jesus, you have provided a Messiah who could rescue us from the endless cycle of blame and violence and free us to love. Jesus, we thank you for removing our blame and restoring us. In a world raging with blame and hatred, let the truth of your forgiveness and the power of your new creation enable us to be instruments of your love. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in all of its fullness for the sake of all humanity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.